All right, good morning. Welcome aboard. Come on in, find a seat. My name is Ryan. I'd like to welcome you to week four of our series called The One Thing. This series is all about the one thing that can make you better at everything, and that one thing is talked about all over the book of Proverbs. It's known as wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the right choice to make, the right path to choose. It's knowing the right thing to say, the right way to say it, and the timing of all of that. In the myriad of situations in life that the moral rules don't address, you and I are going to constantly find ourselves in situations, I guarantee, if you think hard enough, you're right here, right now, at least in some area of your life, we are constantly going to find ourselves in situations in life that don't really have a morally right and a morally wrong option, just a really wise and a really unwise option. And so this series, what we're doing is just walking through the book of Proverbs and talking about what it means to be wise and all these kind of hot-button issues in life. And one of the areas of your life that has the ability to ruin every other area of your life, if you don't have wisdom, is the area of money. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. I've preached messages on generosity, the concept of generosity before. I've preached messages on the concept of greed before. I've actually never taught squarely on the issue of money, but that's what we're going to do today. And according to Proverbs, there's at least three things that you and I need to understand if we want to be wise when it comes to money. We need to understand, first and foremost, the power that money has. We need to understand the reason that money has this power. And then we need to understand how to break that power. So to begin, I just want to talk about the power of money. And Proverbs really affirms the power of money, first and foremost, by talking about how good it is. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, we read, I don't have a slide for this, but we read that idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. A little bit further on in chapter 10, verse 22, it says that the blessing of the Lord enriches, or actually makes one rich. And I could go on and on and on, but the point that I'm trying to drive at here is if you survey the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about money, what you'll see is that time and time again, Proverbs indicates and clearly teaches that money is a good gift that God will often give people in response to their hard work and their intelligence and their creativity and their ingenuity. And the reason I wanted to begin by highlighting this is because people get weird when you talk about money, especially on a Sunday morning. Amen. Somebody honest in the house of God today. I'm confident that there's people that are new to the church right now, or maybe you're listening to me and it's your very first Sunday here, which just proves that God has a sense of humor. And I bet, even though you might not say this out loud, that you've already kind of put your walls up and said, here we go. Another pastor wants to talk about selling holy water, three easy payments, get you into heaven kind of thing. I just want to let you know on the front end of today's talk that if the idea of a teacher or a pastor teaching about money, if you assume that this is going to sound a lot like money's bad and you should feel bad for having it, I just want to let you know that's not what this talk is going to be about, because that's not what Proverbs, the rest of the Word of God, teaches. Money is a good gift. However, it can be an incredibly dangerous thing when it's not understood and respected and handled with great care. So on the front end of this teaching, I want to talk about why money can be so dangerous. And there's three answers to that. Here's the first one. Number one, money has the power to destroy community. And the crowd goes wild. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26 says this: people will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it. Now, in this proverb, you're dealing with somebody who is not necessarily dishonest, but they are ruthless. The situation here is a food scarcity. And in the midst of that, you have somebody who's refusing to sell the grain that they have. Instead, they're holding on to it in order to decrease supply, therefore increase demand, so that they can elevate the price and make even more profit. All the while, people in the real world and his community around him are hungry. Here's maybe the most important thing to understand about Proverbs 11:26. Whoever this guy is in this fictitious scenario, he's not doing anything illegal. He's not breaking any rule, because there's no rule that can say you have to sell this thing that you own. But one of the most unnerving ideas that Proverbs continually forces us to come to terms with, that I don't like, and I don't think you like any more than me, is that if the only thing you consider as you navigate life in any area of life, if your only consideration is what do the rules say, if that's how you think in your marriage, if that's how you think in your home, if that's how you think on your job, if that's how you think when it comes to your money, if your only consideration is what do the rules say, then you are, Proverbs says, a fool, and you are headed for disaster. Because the guy in this proverb is not breaking any rule, but what he is doing, according to Proverbs 11:26, is destroying the community in which God has placed him to the point that people are actually cursing him. Now, that's a big deal. So it's important to understand exactly what this proverb is condemning. And what this proverb is condemning, real important to understand this, is any way of thinking that considers only one type of bottom line. Proverbs condemns over and over and over again any way of thinking, any mode of operating, and any business practice that considers only profit as the bottom line while not also equally considering the good of the community. All right, a theologian named Bruce Waltke, he wrote a number of commentaries on Proverbs. He said, if you and I want to understand Proverbs, then we need to understand who Proverbs is talking about when it refers to this group of people known as the righteous that you see over and over and over again in Proverbs. When Proverbs talks about people who are righteous, it's not talking about people who simply have a personal relationship with God and don't break any of the open, obvious moral rules. Here's what he had to say. He said, the righteous, according to Proverbs, are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Meaning, the righteous are people who are willing to forego greater profit for the sake of the common good because they value the good of the community just as much as they value personal profit. So righteous people, according to Proverbs, are people who the more money they make, the better off everybody is because they understand that their money is nothing more than a gift from a very good God. And therefore, its intended purpose is to benefit the people around them. So they make their money in a way that honors God and benefits people. They consume their wealth in a way that honors God and benefits people. And the unrighteous do exactly the opposite. They make money only for themselves, and they spend it only on themselves. And they have absolutely no problem disadvantaging the people around them if that's what it takes to get ahead. Now, at this point, you may be thinking something. You may be thinking, wait a minute, that sounds like the normal way of doing business in our culture. All right? So maybe walking through this idea has you thinking, hang on a second. So you're saying Proverbs is condemning the normal way that people do business in this world, and the answer is that's exactly right. And money has the power to make us think that that way of doing business is normal. So first off, money has the power to destroy community. Secondly, money has the power to distract you from what's really important. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, we read, wealth is not profitable, or other versions will say worthless on a day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. All right, the day of wrath that this proverb is talking about is Judgment Day. It's the day that you and I are going to stand before God at the end of our lives. Considering the reality of that day and living in light of that day is one of the best ways to ensure that we do not waste our lives down here. And even self-help literature has recognized the validity of this, this idea. Steve Covey wrote a book many years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's an international bestseller. And according to Covey, the second habit of highly effective people is to begin with the end in mind. And here's what he had to say about this. He said, the most fundamental application of beginning with the end in mind is to begin today with the image, the picture, or the paradigm of the end of your life as your frame of reference by which everything else is examined. People often find themselves achieving victories that are empty, successes that have come at the expense of things they suddenly realized were far more valuable to them. He said, we may be very busy and we may be very efficient, but we will also be truly effective only when we begin with the end in mind. Living with the reality of the end of your life and the reality that you will give an account to God for how you lived that life is such a powerful thing to do because it'll force you to ask questions. Questions like, what am I really doing here? And who am I really helping? And what difference am I making? And money, the reason that there's a proverb that says that no amount of money in the world is going to mean anything on that day, the reason that this proverb exists is because money has the power to blind us to all of those questions. And what money has the power to do is suck us into this frantic cycle of consumption. And here's what it sounds like. You earn more, so you have to spend more to keep up with your earning. But then you have to earn even more to keep up with your increased level of spending, and on and on and on and on it goes. And for some reason, somebody called that the American dream, when the reality is that's a nightmare. And it has people going through life feeling constantly stressed, feeling constantly anxious, feeling constantly strapped because they never have any more margin than when they started. And when they finally wake up and look up, if they ever get the chance to, they realize they've basically wasted their life on things that have absolutely no value in the halls of eternity. And so what money has the power to do is it can make us busier than we need to be, feeling like we have less than we have, all the while distracting us from what is really important. All right, but the third way that money's dangerous that I wanted to highlight from Proverbs is this way. It's that money has the power to make you proud. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, we have somebody making a petition to God. This is one of the most profound prayers in all of Scripture, if you ask me. He says, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. And then he asks for something that nobody asks for. He says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. And then he explains why. He says, otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. It's really important to note that the man making that request late in the book of Proverbs was terrified of having any kind of what you would consider riches or abundance in his life, because he was terrified of asking one specific question. It's, who is the Lord? That's really significant because that is the very same question that Pharaoh asked Moses back in the book of Exodus. All right, Pharaoh was a man who was totally convinced of his own power and his own intellect and his own ability. He believed all the hype about himself, and so he lived under the delusion that he had absolutely no need of God, to his own peril. And what this proverb is teaching us is that money has the power to instill that very same mindset in us. And if we just get real honest here, I know that you know this. Maybe you've seen it in your own life, but you've certainly seen it in other people's lives. There's really nothing like economic success to get somebody to begin to gravely overestimate themselves. Right? It's just amazing that in our culture, or maybe it's across the world, the more money that you make, the more promotions that you get, the higher you climb the ladder, the more economic success you have, the more you begin to believe that you got where you are because of your intelligence, because of your hard work, because of your character, because of your discipline. And when you begin to go down that road mentally, what you always do, speaking from personal experience, is you begin to diminish all of the opportunities that God laid out for you as a gift that you did nothing to earn. And so you begin to overestimate your judgment and your ability and your instincts. You listen less and less to other people. You believe your own hype. You become this insufferable kind of person. And a guy named John Flavel said it this way. He said, to see a man humble under prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. So that's the power that money has over us. All right? There's just nothing like money that can make a group of people who were otherwise pretty decent toward one another get crazy. I mean, I've literally heard stories of a parent dies, leaves an inheritance, doesn't divvy up things equally between the siblings, and they don't talk to each other to this day because of it. It destroys community. It blinds us to the reality that there's a life after this life that's far more important than this life, and it can cause us to gravely overestimate ourselves. But the next question I wanted to answer is, why is so much of Scripture dedicated to just this one subject? Why is it that money has the power to do this? And I want to look at two different proverbs side by side to answer that question. The first one's this. It's Proverbs chapter 10, 15. It says, a rich man's wealth is his fortified city. Meanwhile, the poverty of the poor is their destruction. All right, fortified cities were the safest places in the ancient world. They provided, in ways that nothing else could, they provided a measure of safety, first off, from thieves, from wild animals, even from the weather to a degree, things like windstorms and stuff like that. And within cities, there was a far more developed and robust justice system so that if you had been slighted, you could at least do something about it. It wasn't just might makes right kind of thing. You could go to, you know, the gate, have the elders hear and try your case. And so in the ancient world, fortified cities were really the ultimate source of security for people. But on top of that, they were also the ultimate source of significance because that's where culture was formed. That's where opportunities to make a name for yourself, were present in ways that they certainly weren't outside the city. And so there was a real status to living inside the city. There was an elite nature to it that people really envied that only the few select could actually walk in and have. And so ancient cities in the ancient world were not only the ultimate source of security, but they were the ultimate source of significance. And what this proverb is saying is that the rich man's wealth is his fortified city. Now, what's really interesting is that if you fast forward through Proverbs, 8 chapters, you're going to see that same exact phrase repeated, but it's got something very important before it and after it. So fast forward to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, and it says, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are protected." And in the very next verse, verse 11, we see the same phrase again. "A rich man's wealth is his fortified city, only now it's chased with, in his imagination, it's like a high wall." Now, what those two proverbs, and I said this a couple weeks ago, that Proverbs isn't meant to be studied as though you just take one verse out of context and try to think. It's meant to be studied holistically and in community. And when you hold up those two proverbs beside each other, what they're teaching is that for so many people in this world, specifically people that have access to abundance and affluence, their wealth, their money, their materials, their possessions is their source of significance and security instead of God. All right, what these two proverbs are teaching, and this should really cause all of us to sit up straight. What these two proverbs teach when you put them together is that there is no more plausible way in this world to feel good about yourself, to feel like you matter, to feel like you're important, to feel like you have value, and to feel like you are safe and in control of your own life than wealth. It is the alternative to God. Not only do you see that in Proverbs, but you get to Jesus' ministry. And you have Jesus saying things like, you know, you can't serve two masters. And then he elaborated on that by saying, you can't serve God and money. That I remember the first time I read that, that spoke to me that Jesus didn't say, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. He's come down here to testify to the truth and tell us how to live. I would think he would say, you can't serve God and Satan. Or you can't serve God and evil. Or even you can't serve God and yourself. He said you can't serve God and then juxtapose that to serving money. It's a wild thing to think about. And you chase Jesus' ministry and he talked about how hard it is, not for the immoral to enter the kingdom of God, you know, not for the thieves, tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about how hard it was for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Then you get to the New Testament letters and you see Paul writing to a young Timothy, investing his wisdom into that young man. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil. So when you zoom out from what Proverbs is saying, from what Jesus himself said, from what the entire Bible is saying, what Scripture teaches is that there is an incredible, though largely unacknowledged, spiritual element to money. It has enormous spiritual power. And when you realize that, you realize the question is not, does money have power over me? The question is, in what way does money have power over me? Right? And to kind of bring to the ground level that idea of the fortified city giving you significance and security, there's really two different things people look to their money to give them. Some people have a tendency to look to money as their source of significance. Other people have a tendency to look to money as their source of security. So let me just walk through this. If you have a tendency to look to money for your sense of security, then you will feel really important, you'll feel valuable, you'll feel really good about yourself based on the clothes that you wear. Of course, you'd never say this out loud. Nobody has the security to say this out loud. But if this is you, you know that you, when you're looking for, am I a valuable person? Do I matter? Do I have weight in this world? The things that count on your checklist are the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, the vacations that you go on, that you got to post selfies about even like 10 years later just to remind people I went there one time, or the house that you live in, the neighborhood that you're in, all that kind of stuff. And with that, you live on either side of a two-sided coin. On the one hand, you'll feel vastly inferior, and you'll be very jealous of people who are above you economically. And the other side of that coin is you'll also look down on and feel superior to people who are below you economically. And when you see them, you won't just think they make less money than me. You'll think they're a lesser person than me. Now, nobody's got the security to say that out loud, but that's what happens when you go back to money for your source of significance. Nothing good. Right? If you look to money for your source of security, it's going to manifest itself entirely differently. Because people who look to money primarily for their significance have a tendency to spend it. People who look to it for their security don't, because they only feel safe and they only feel secure and they only feel in control of their own lives if they have a whole lot of it lying around. The problem with that is there's no such thing as enough money to make you feel safe. Right? There's not a single person in this room that is going to be able to stare death in the face when our last breath escapes and handed a paycheck. It doesn't matter how pretty your coffin is or how many commas you got in the bank account, the day that day becomes your day, right? And so there's no amount of money that's actually going to make you feel safe. So what'll happen is you'll keep looking for something where you're never going to find it. You're going to move through life constantly feeling like I don't have enough, constantly worried about it. If you're always worried about money, that's one of the best indicators. If it's a constant, we need to, and where every penny goes and stuff like that. You might say, I'm just being responsible, but you know it's more than that. And when you follow that road long enough, people who look to money for their security, they sacrifice personal relationships for it. They sacrifice their reputation for it. They'll even sacrifice relationships with family members for it. And the great irony is that when you really look to money to make you secure, and you really look to money for stability in your life, what's going to happen is you're going to destabilize every other area of your life, and it's eventually going to fall apart. And you're going to be left with a really pretty sandcastle that nobody wants to play with but you. So let's close in prayer, all right? But every one of us listening to me right now, every one of us, I know which one I am. You probably have a good idea of which one you are. Every one of us has a tendency to look to money for one of these two things, either our significance or either our security. I don't know if that's because of birth order or temperament or upbringing or, whatever it is. But money's got a power over our lives. And so the question is, well, what do we do about it? And this is going to be the last move of the sermon today. There's two things that I would say from Proverbs we should do about it. The first one is this. Assume that you are at least somewhat in denial. All right, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says this. Dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. An accurate weight is his delight. That word, detestable. See, I read from the Holman Christian Standard Version, but if you read this in like the King Jimmy or a lot of other versions, actually, that's going to say that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. That is one of the strongest words that you'll find in Scripture, and it was meant... if you were being taken through Proverbs a couple thousand years ago, that word is deliberately intended to shock the reader because it's the same word that Scripture so often uses to describe sexual wrongdoing. So what this proverb is teaching, and I guarantee you nobody in our culture goes through life thinking like this. But what this proverb is teaching is that you can be squeaky clean sexually. But if you love money too much, your sin is no less heinous in the eyes of God than if you're running around cheating on your spouse. And if it's true that materialism is just as serious as sexual wrongdoing, then I would offer that it's also true that materialism is more dangerous. And the reason I say that is because during Jesus' ministry, you can see Jesus teaching people to watch out and to be on guard for this thing called greed or the love of money. I mean, the way that Jesus spoke, it's almost like you need to become a detective in your own heart with a magnifying glass constantly on the lookout for greed in your life. Now, he didn't talk that way about adultery because everybody who's committing adultery knows exactly what they're doing. But that is not the case with being under the power of money. No one who's under the power of money knows it, or at least knows how deep the problem is. And so Jesus says you have to live on guard, watching out for it in your own life. So first off, Proverbs would offer to us that we should assume that we're at least somewhat in denial about the power that money already has in our life. But the second thing Proverbs would leave us with, this is going to be the last proverb I read this morning. The second thing Proverb leaves us with is that we have to understand what's known as the scattering principle. All right, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says that one person gives freely and yet gains more, but another withholds what is right only to become poor. Now that proverb, like so many of the proverbs, is a deliberate paradox. Right, it's saying that someone who attempts to increase winds up decreasing. Meanwhile, someone who allows himself to decrease actually winds up increasing. Or to put that another way, scattering gathers. Meanwhile, gathering scatters. Now, that might not make any sense to us, but there is one area of life in which this principle is it's actually a law, and that's agriculture. All right, agriculturally, there is a law that God has designed to govern the world that the more you sow, the more you will reap. But not only that, but what you gather will always come back to you in a far greater form as something that can nourish and sustain and satisfy you and other people in your life. All right, seeds that remain in the hands of a farmer will never be anything more valuable than just seeds in the hand of a farmer. It's only by scattering that seed that it can become something greater than just seed. And the overall principle of Proverbs when it comes to this thing called money is that that same law applies financially. That according to Proverbs, whether we want to hear this or not, whether we like this or not, according to Proverbs, the only way to turn your money into real riches is by giving it away. And let me go ahead and say what will probably be the least popular thing I say this morning. If that concept makes absolutely no sense to you, or if you know that that concept is true, you grasp it intellectually, but you just cannot bring yourself to do it, then you are, in effect, an addict. And you are completely under the control of money. And according to Proverbs, that's going to lead to any number of bad outcomes. So the question is, how do we break the hold that money has on our hearts? That's the same exact question that Paul was dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's trying to get them to give to the poor. But the way that he goes about motivating them is so key for us to understand, because he doesn't say give to the poor because it's the right thing to do, or give to the poor because it'll look really good if you do and really bad if you don't. And he definitely does not use guilt as a manipulator to say give to the poor or else God is really going to get you and he's never going to bless you, or any of that, all of those dumb ways that we try to motivate our own moral behavior. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:8. He says, I'm not saying this is a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Continuing on in chapter 9, verse 6, he said, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What Paul is doing there is explaining how a relationship with Jesus should radically transform your relationship with your own money. And what he's saying, let me show you the ultimate act of scattering that produced and made possible the ultimate act of gathering. Jesus Christ on the cross allowed himself to be broken and scattered, because that was the only way to gather us to himself. And what Paul's words in 2 Corinthians mean is that until you and I can see what Jesus has done for us, for what it really is, the ultimate act of generosity ever put on display, in which God gave you his son and Jesus gave you himself, until you can see that for what it is, you will never break the hold that money has on your own heart. And the reason that the cross can break that power, the reason that the gospel can break that power, is because at the foot of the cross and in a relationship with Jesus, we find a security and we find a significance that no amount of money in the world will ever be able to give us. I heard a pastor say what I'm about to tell you a while ago, and it had a profound impact on me, and I hope it means something to somebody today. There is exactly one thing that Jesus did not have before the cross that he did have after the cross, just one thing. And that one thing is you. Jesus did not go to the cross because he had to. God would still be God if not one of us worshiped him. He does not need us that way. Jesus went to the cross because he chose to go to the cross for us, because he loves us, because like a good father, he actually treasures us. And the more that you understand how much Jesus treasures you, the more you understand the significance and the security that you have in your relationship with God because of Jesus. And it's something that no amount of money in the world will ever be able to give you. So I want to summarize and leave you with this. The more that you treasure Jesus, the more you'll break the power that money has on your own heart. And as that happens, you'll begin to give it away, just the way that Jesus gave everything, including himself, away for you. And the promise of Scripture that we have by God is that then and only then will we see our money turn into real wealth. Because what'll happen is you'll give your money to the poor and you'll see their lives being repaired. And you'll give money to your neighbors and you'll see real community being created. And you'll give money to ministry, to this church, and you'll see lives being transformed by Jesus because of your generosity, and you'll know then and only then this is what real wealth is. That's what it means to be wise with your money. That's it. That's all.